Welcome to Throwing Mountains Weekly Strength. I'm your host, Chris Bollinger. For the next 14 minutes or so, we're going to draw strength from the Bible. I encourage you to make this a daily practice on your own. We're at the halfway point in our series on big topics in the Christian life. Today's big topic is priorities. The Bible passage for this episode is Philippians 3, 12 to 16. I'll read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Have you ever heard of the book entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles Hummel? It's not even a book, really. It's too short to be called a book. It's a booklet of fewer than 40 pages that began as an article. There are over 1 million copies of it in print. It's popular because it articulates a principle that we all know is true. The vast majority of the time, when you face a choice between something that is urgent and something that is important, you do the urgent one. And when you make that same choice over and over, you find that you rarely, if ever, have time for what is truly important. The problem isn't a lack of time or even a lack of effort. The problem is priorities. How do you set them or reset them to ensure that you pursue what is truly important? There are lots of books and podcasts and video courses and other resources out there that will help you set or reset your priorities. Today, I'm going to wrestle with another challenging question. How do you know what's really important? I'll start this wrestling session with another question. In the Gospels, what group of people did Jesus single out time and time again for having the wrong priorities and for missing the point on what's really important? It was everybody's favorite bad guys, the Pharisees. Here's some of what Jesus said about them. He called them a brood of vipers, hypocrites, blind guides, and whitewashed tombs. Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector praying and said that only the tax collector was justified. Jesus added that tax collectors and prostitutes who repented and believed would go to heaven before the Pharisees. After telling the parable of the vineyard and the tenants, Jesus said that the kingdom of God would be taken away from the Pharisees and given to others. Today, Christians use the term Pharisee as a synonym for a hypocrite, someone whose outside appearance doesn't match his true inner nature. But in the time of Jesus, Pharisees had a really good reputation and were very popular with most Jews, especially the common people. Far from being the bad guys, Pharisees strive to be the good guys. Their approach was simple: separate from the impurities of their culture and follow in the footsteps of Ezra, who was revered for how he kept the law. The historian Josephus, who was born just after the ministry of Jesus, described the Pharisees as the people's party and wrote that Pharisees had many positive traits, including they respected their elders, they treated others with affection and tried to live in harmony. They maintained a simple lifestyle. They studied their Bible diligently, sought to understand it fully, and worked hard to follow it exactly. They led by example, and as a result, they were respected and became quite influential. Some scholars today argue that the Pharisees really cared for the people and actively helped them to do what they thought God expected of his chosen people. Here's an example. Jesus noted that the Pharisees declare the outside of a vessel clean when the inside is impure. But Pharisees at that time may have responded that they did this because the law, specifically Leviticus 11:33, demanded that you destroy a clay vessel if a swarming creature fell into it. And that was too heavy a burden for common people. They'd end up having to break all their clay pots, bowls, and plates and have nothing to cook with or eat on. The Pharisees were the only known Jewish group that was willing to bend or compromise the biblical law in order to enable common people to achieve holiness. In fact, some extremists around the time of Jesus labeled the Pharisees seekers after smooth things instead of seekers after the law. The Pharisees thought that they were doing what God wanted. They thought that they were leading people down the right path. So how did they become the bad guys? In my opinion, it boils down to pride. The Pharisees were very proud of themselves. That pride blinded them to this reality. They knew God's law, but they really didn't know God. They placed too much importance on keeping the law, and as a result, their misplaced priorities got them on a path away from God. That was the case for a Pharisee named Saul Paulus of Tarsus. Like other Pharisees, he believed that Israel's ultimate restoration was dependent on Jews keeping the law, just as the Pharisees did. Jesus of Nazareth had been a vocal critic of Saul's belief system. Jesus had been executed, but his followers remained active and were spreading beyond Jerusalem. Saul felt that these followers threatened Israel's hope of restoration with God. So Saul's top priority was to stop them. He started by leading a persecution of followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. He went house to house, dragging off men and women to prison. Then he obtained from the high priest permission to travel to Damascus, arrest Jesus' followers there, and bring them to Jerusalem. As Saul approached Damascus, his priorities got reset, radically. Blinded by a light from heaven, Saul heard a voice asking him, "Why are you persecuting me?" The speaker identified himself as Jesus. After Saul was in Damascus 3 days, a disciple of Jesus named Ananias laid his hands on Saul, saying that Jesus had sent him so that Saul could regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Saul had himself baptized as a follower of Jesus. The man who had been persecuting Christians suddenly had a new priority: ensure that other Jews, even Pharisees, became Christians. After a few days spent learning all that he could about Jesus from Christians in Damascus, Saul went into the synagogues and boldly proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. He was so effective in Damascus that his former allies, the Jewish religious leaders, hatched a plan to kill him. Christians had to sneak him out of town at night. After some time in Jerusalem, Saul returned to his hometown of Tarsus on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea and changed his name to Paul. After many years there, Paul was called to spread the gospel to the West. Let's pick up his story in Acts 13, starting with verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Before I continue, let me give you a little background. Paul and Barnabas had this practice. They would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and tell people about Jesus. Who would be at the synagogue? Mostly Jews. So it's two Jews, Paul and Barnabas, preaching primarily to other Jews. Okay, I'll continue reading. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay, I'm going to interject again. I can't overstate how big a change in strategy and priorities this was for Paul. As a Pharisee, he cared exclusively about his fellow Jews and gave no consideration to Gentiles. From this point forward, however, Paul was going to focus on the Gentiles. Okay, back to Acts 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Once Paul changed his strategy and his priorities, how did he venture forward? The same way he did after his conversion in Damascus, completely committed and with all guns blazing. You heard it at the beginning of this episode when I read from Philippians 3. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That approach should be yours and mine too, as expressed in the hymn, Rise Up, O Men of God, written by William Pearson Merrill in 1911. Here it is, sung by the United States Military Academy Glee Club and available on the Glee Club's YouTube page. One final thought on determining what's truly important and what your priorities should be. How do you do it without being struck blind or facing persecution? Hummel recommends doing what Jesus did. Take time to pray and get instructions from God. Think of it as a timeout in the final quarter of a close game. It enables you to catch your breath and get tips from your coach. And then you can make the right play. Next week, I'll look at another big topic, repentance. Please join me for that. And please pick up a copy of 52 Weeks of Strength for Men. You'll find it to be a good resource on this journey. Have a good week, men.